Deuteronomy 23:21-23. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, be prompt in fulfilling whatever you promised him. For the Lord your God demands that you promptly fulfill all your vows, or you will be guilty of sin. However, it is not a sin to refrain from making a vow. But once you have voluntarily made a vow, be careful to fulfill your promise to the Lord your God. That's from the NLT. Proverbs 20:25. Don't trap yourself in making a rash promise or vow to God and only later count the cost. Ecclesiastes 5:4-5. So when you make a promise, a vow to God, keep it as quickly as possible. He has no use for a fool. Do what you promise to do. Better not to promise at all than to make a promise, a vow, and not keep it. From the Good News Bible. One more, brethren. Jonah 2:9. But I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows. For my salvation comes from the Lord alone. From the NLT. Brethren, the scriptures confirm for us that it is proper to make vows, and it is most important that we keep our vows to the Lord. It's especially important now at the end of the harvest and the evil day. Brother Russell comments in reprint 4185, while the hour of temptation, we are told, will try all that dwell upon the whole earth, it must not surprise us if it comes with special force against the consecrated, the temple class, or the house of God, from 1 Peter 4:17. Brother Russell introduced the vow in the June 15, 1908, Watchtower reprint 4190, and the article was entitled, Pay Thy Vows Unto the Lord. You know, quite a stir. And this was at a time when it was believed that the harvest would end in 1914, only 7 years from then. And there was much work in the truth movement being done, and along the lines of Cole Porter and Pilgrim Brethren traveling and serving. And there was concern by some of possible inappropriate behavior, or more correctly, the appearance of inappropriate behavior between the brothers and the sisters. And we all understand that we should, even today, avoid the appearance of any evil, inequity, or immorality. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Brother Horace Hollister wrote to Brother Russell, and you can read his letter in the reprint 4190. And he was a good example of applying Matthew 18, and he did not evil surmise against any of the brethren on some things that he did see. But he suggested to Brother Russell that the brethren were being influenced by the fallen angels, and as a result, they did not see how the worldly standards affecting their judgment. And by letting their guard down, they did not see the attack from the adversary as they conformed to the inappropriate standard of interaction between the sexes. We need to keep in mind, you know, that in those past generations, in those days, if a woman just showing a bit too much ankle, that would be considered very risque. But we can see similar dilemmas in our day arising as we look at the world standard for modesty and morality and general decorum. And thinking on this, I could see how we might excuse someone who had somewhat of a lack of modesty or propriety and a lack of understanding of the proper order in meetings and attribute it to the person's youth. However, we must put it to the test. In the house of the Lord, is it praiseworthy of God, and does it avoid every appearance of evil? So Brother Russell developed the vow, and Brother Russell's thought in developing the vow was to encourage the brethren to commit their consecration concerning very specific points and areas, namely those that the adversary would seek to enter into our conscience to confuse the spiritual mind with the fleshly old mind. There's a little partial quote we want to read from the same reprint, 4190. Without casting the slightest reflection upon any of you, and merely having in view the fact that we are in the evil day mentioned by the apostle, and that we may be certain that the adversary will be more than ever alert to injure the cause of truth and its servants, we proposing to each and all of the brethren hereby addressed that each shall bind himself by a vow to the Lord, which will, we believe, will prove helpful, strengthening, and be in some measure a fortification or safeguarding of the interests we have pledged our lives to serve. in lieu of reading the vow, you know, we wanted to just take a look at a couple of points, how the vow was composed. And Brother Russell opens this vow as a prayer. He's honoring our Heavenly Father. You know, it says, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That's how he began it. So we can look at this as a prayer to our Heavenly Father. And he's telling the Father, he says, that we desire that his will, his rule in our hearts will become daily and more deeply each day. The prayer acknowledges our weakness and the need for our Lord Jesus Christ and Heavenly Father to extend their grace to help us. And then the promise, this prayer, this vow, he gets into specific items that we want to keep to the forefront of our consecration. Praising the Lord for the privilege to be about the work, remembering the work we are to be doing in the harvest time. Also praying for our brethren, the co-laborers in the vineyard. Our vows to specifically rule over our words, our thoughts, and our doings so that we can better serve. And we cannot serve if we lose our influence. Is there truth? May we be a sermon known and read of men. We must know and live the difference between the clean and the unclean, because if we are faithful and become priests, we will teach the world the difference. Ezekiel 44:23. When we first made the decision to consecrate all to the Father and to have justice, righteousness, and truth developed in us, it was a covenant, it was a promise, a vow between you and the Lord. And as we have walked in the narrow way, some a short time, some for some great distance, even to nearing the end of their course, we've had the needful experiences that the Lord has foreseen to give us to help us root out sin, unrighteousness in us. Help us see the dross in our flesh. Early on, it's like picking low-hanging fruit. Easy to see and remove, but as we are crystallized, it's harder to see some hidden faults and flaws, and some of those things holding us back from making our calling and election sure. We may know what they are, and these are the things we make personal vows to the Lord. Make it a prayer and a promise to God directly from you, so that you may prove that his presence in your life is the single most important desire of your heart. To desire to become part of the great Melchizedek priesthood to bless and teach the world. In closing our thoughts, to the new creatures, if we permit ourselves to have sympathy for something that is forbidden by the Lord, and then we think on it and meditate on it to the point of desiring it, how long will it be before we actually act on it? The flesh is conformable here. It's very comfortable here on the earth. But we know that flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15:50. But if we keep our mind stayed on the Lord, we are assured of help. Revelation 3:10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. The most important part of our work here is in ourselves, putting down the fleshly mind and building up the spiritual mind. We must be ready for the spirit birth at the death of our flesh. The adversary seems to come at us very stealthily and not directly, so it's difficult to discern the attack very clearly. So we need to do those things that will help us put up barriers between us and the world, barriers in the form of vows that will keep us in the narrow way. May the Lord's grace be with you.